Colossians chapter 1, page 1142, beginning at verse 15. Certainly one of the great high peaks of the New Testament's teaching about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who He is, and what it is that He has done for us. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This is the word of the Lord. Above all else, I think we would have to say that the peacemaker is someone who is a reconciler. The peacemaker is a reconciler. That may just seem like a very obvious statement to you. But I want you to think for just a moment of what a peacemaker actually does as he or she engages in the work of reconciliation. Please think for just a moment, not so much in terms of our relationship to God, we'll get to that in a moment, but think in terms of our relationship with other human beings. And think perhaps of a relationship which has not gone well. Perhaps there is a disagreement. Perhaps that disagreement has become so stressful and so profound and so deep that now there is actual enmity between you and another person. There is actually distance. In fact, let's just imagine that the distance has gone on and the enmity is so great and the problem has grown so that now you are unable to speak to this other person. Imagine, for example, that you're not able to even be in the same room. That literally, if one of you walks in the room where the other one is, one or both of you would leave the room. Imagine that the distance and the difficulty is so great. How could reconciliation take place? I want you to think about it, though it might sound somewhat theoretical, but there is no actual human possibility of reconciliation if, in fact, these two people cannot or will not speak to each other. I mean, think about it. They won't face each other. They won't come to the same place. They won't sit down together. They won't talk to each other. They won't even be in the same room. And if that's true, then there is no way they can ever be reconciled. The role of the peacemaker is one who takes the initiative in a situation like that. The peacemaker is the one who sees that there is distance, who sees that there is enmity, and sees that it's so great that unless there is an intervention from the outside, there is no possibility that those two people are going to get together. And so what the peacemaker does is that he goes to one party, with presumably with whom he has some relationship, and he cultivates that relationship and that friendship and that understanding with that one person. And he gradually gets that person to begin to talk about the problem that he has with the other person. And then he goes to the other one and does the same thing. Cultivates the friendship, cultivates the relationship, and gradually gets that person to understand him and to know that he's understood. And then this one, this peacemaker, this reconciler, the one in the middle, has, as it were, a relationship with two parties. neither of whom are willing to communicate with the other one, but on the basis of the strength of the relationship that each of them has with the one in the middle. They might be willing, on the basis of that friendship, that common friendship, they might be willing to get into the same room. They might be willing to sit down together and have a cup of coffee. They might be willing to begin to communicate with one another only because of the relationship they have in common with the third party, the one who is in the middle. A peacemaker is in the middle. A peacemaker takes the initiative to put himself in the middle. And he does so at great cost. First of all, it takes enormous time and energy to develop this relationship and this relationship, doesn't it? And then there's a high likelihood that he might be misunderstood by one or both parties. In fact, there is a great chance that the peacemaker is going to get shot at from both extremes. When I was in elementary school, Henley Elementary School in Darien, Connecticut, out in back at recess, there was a stone wall all along the back of the playing field. And in our grade school, we had gangs. They weren't like the gangs that are on the streets today. They were just kids that went out at recess and they sort of built their fort in the wall and they were competing gangs. Well, I decided that my role was to be a reconciler between the gangs, a third grade reconciler. And I would spend half the recess going to one gang over here and kind of being their buddy, and the other half of the recess going over here to be their buddy. And you know what happened? After a couple weeks, both gangs turned me out. I'm not kidding. And I had nowhere to go for recess. You feel sorry for me? Okay. In a small way, that's a picture of the danger of being a peacemaker, a reconciler, is that you can easily get shot at from both extremes. Now, look, Jesus calls us to be that kind of reconciler. This is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's why in the Beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, we are acting as sons of God when we enter into the difficult work of peacemaking and reconciliation between people. And we actually are exhibiting our likeness to the Son of God who gave up his own life. And similarly, it may cost us, if not our physical lives, it may cost us deeply to be that kind of peacemaker. It cost Jesus the spilling of his blood. You see, the reconciliation that needed to take place between God and man was huge. God has a problem with every human being. The problem, the enmity that God has, is what we call sin. It's not so much that you're God's enemies, it's more that God has made himself you to be his enemy because of sin. And unless this problem is removed, there will be no reconciliation. Jesus, the peacemaker, literally rent his body asunder in order for that reconciliation to take place. He died in your place on the cross as a reconciler so that you could be brought to God, so that you could have the relationship with God you were made and meant for. That reconciliation in his blood, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1, in his physical body, as he says there in chapter 1, verse 20, that reconciliation cost Christ his life. And for you to be a peacemaker, it will cost you
a good deal in this world. But as you go, and as you seek those who are at enmity with one another, particularly but not exclusively inside the bounds of the church, as you do that, the promise of the Son of God is that you will become like Him. You will be doing what is on His heart. You will be, as it were, imitating His initiative of reconciliation. God initiated reconciliation. We didn't ask for it. We didn't invent it. We didn't think it up. He initiated it. And so too must the sons of God, who are like the Son of God, initiate reconciliation in this strife-torn world, wherever we see it, but especially among the brethren. As you come to the Lord's table, I want you to see the cost Christ paid to reconcile you to God. It was a cost paid in His own blood. And I want you to be willing to say that since He is my Savior and God is my Father, I am desiring to grow in what it means to be a son of God who, like the Son of God, exercises a costly work of reconciliation in this world, and especially, as I said, in the household of the Lord's people. Think about these things as you come to this, the Lord's table. If you're a baptized Christian, this table is for you. It belongs to you. It's yours. It's open to you. If you know Christ is your Savior, then you come. You're not perfect. That's why you need this table. That's why you need the demonstration of the reconciliation that's given to you in the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ. If you don't know Christ as Savior, if you've never said, "Jesus, I want to know You as my Savior and Lord," then I urge you to say it, even in the words of the liturgy that follows here as we make confession of sin and as we seek the Lord together. Say it. Mean it in your heart, and then come. If you can't say those things, then don't come. Don't come. God bless you as you think about what it means to grow as a son or daughter of God who, like your elder brother, reconciles those in this world who are enemies with each other, and who does so after the fashion of that enormous and great reconciliation, the one initiated by God the Father to us that cost His Son His life's blood. Lord Jesus, we can only begin to understand what we've just said. Thank You for giving us a visible picture of it in this bread and this cup. Thank You for the privilege of being those who You sought out, initiated Your reconciling effort to us. We adore You, we worship You, and we thank You in the name of the Reconciler, the Peacemaker, the Son of God. Amen.